Well, tonight we're going to look at what we're calling the overflow. And the overflow, when we do an overflow, we've been doing it for the last two or three weeks, it's to kind of give the overflow of Sunday morning, of what we talked about Sunday morning, and it gives me a chance to share with you more about a particular verse than we had covered on Sunday. And because we're moving on. Next Sunday, we're moving on to to verse 12, at the end of verse 12, and starting into verse 13 and 14 of Colossians. But tonight, I want us to look at what I'm calling Thanksgiving is not just for Thanksgiving. And you'll know what I mean by that as we move along here. But we're still kind of reflecting on this prayer that's been so important to us lately. And as I said, I hope you're just about probably memorized it by now. But tonight, we're going to look at the first part of verse 12. And you'll see why I'm calling it Thanksgiving is not just for Thanksgiving. But let's just read the prayer again as to keep it fresh in our minds. And then I want to just kind of share with you some things that have come to me as a result of studying this. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That was our overflow last Wednesday night. "And then strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look at this text tonight. Let it call out of us a new motivation to be thankful and to give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that we can do this because you have given us your word here in our own language, where we can study it and apply it and live lives that glorify you, and we can walk worthy of you according to what we've just read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about prayer, I don't know what you normally think about, but a lot of times when we think about prayer, we think of requests, asking for something. And it would be wrong of me to decry that at all, so I'm not going to do it. After all, Philippians 4:6 says, "Let your requests be made known to God." That's a wonderful invitation to ask God for the things that are on our heart. And even Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." So to be clear, even the context of our Colossians chapter, our prayer in Colossians, is a request, right? "For this reason, also since the day we heard of it," verse 9, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That main part of the verse of the prayer that we've been talking about is a request. So yeah, we think about requests when we think about prayer. But we can't miss what I'm going to call two pieces of bread on the top and the bottom of this prayer. And the next slide will kind of visually show it to you that way. When you think about this prayer, I want you to think somewhat of a bread on both sides of a sandwich, if you will. And I intentionally made the words in the middle small because we've already kind of read it. But do you see that at the beginning in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the top part. And at the very bottom of the prayer, he says, "Joyously giving thanks to the Father." So the prayer starts and ends, or the section on prayer starts and ends with thanksgiving, with thanks. And I didn't deal much with verse 12 on Sunday. I kind of ran out of time. So I don't want you to miss it. I don't want us to miss it. And we can't miss it because the giving of thanks is so foundational and so essential to whatever subject we're talking about from a spiritual point of view. And I like to think of it that way, that Paul begins with thanksgiving, he ends with thanksgiving, and everything in between is the basis or the meat, if you will, of the prayer. So thanksgiving encapsulates this prayer, because thanksgiving should encapsulate our lives. And that should just be part of us. We begin with thanks, we remain thankful, and we end with thanksgiving. And what are we going to be doing in heaven, among many things? We're going to be giving thanks for all that God has done while we were on the earth. So as soon as I start talking about this and I start talking about thanksgiving, my guess is everyone is nodding in agreement, whether, you know, physically with your heads or with your hearts or both or whatever. You know, we all agree, especially the people in this room and the people that are watching on a Wednesday night, you know, we're among the kind of people that would say, oh yeah, I want to be thankful. We should be thankful. We should give thanks. There's no question about that. But here is the question I want us to answer tonight. When it comes down to it, to the actual praying part of our lives, are we sincerely, consistently, and thoughtfully giving thanks to the Father? We all agree that this is important to do. But when we really get down to it, and I'm not suggesting that we're not, I'm just asking the question. When it comes down to it, when we begin to pray, is there a sincere and consistent and thoughtful thanksgiving coming out of our souls to God? And I begin a lot of my prayers with thank you for this day, especially at the mealtime. You know, that's just something I was taught that way. I pray that way. My family prays that way. And I think it's a good thing to say, and I say it. If I didn't think it was good, I would try to stop doing it. But, you know, to acknowledge the Lord in this day. But to be honest, that phrase can become very common and rote to me. So I have to think about it and work at that a little bit. It's just very easy to start off that way. And I'm not saying that's bad at all. But what I'm trying to say is I think, as we're going to see tonight, that thanksgiving in our prayers can deepen past the typical things that we are prone to thank God for in the typical things in our day. And I'm not suggesting we should stop. What I want to do tonight is add to our thanksgiving in prayer before the Lord. And because I think that's what Paul is doing here. And he says it. So let's look at it and remember that tonight we can do this outside of November. We can talk about thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is not just for Thanksgiving. And when I get done tonight, I hope that we'll be motivated to deepen our thanksgiving and the praying of thanksgiving and even the feeling of thanksgiving that we may have. So let's look at it. Verse 11, we already talked about verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Remember, steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness is the perseverance through trials. Patience is patience with people. Generally, that's how it's used in the Bible. And here's our phrase for that we talked about Sunday, but not in depth, that I want us to look at tonight. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints and light. Now, we've already noted that Paul's prayer begins and ends with thanksgiving. But notice that at the first, it is he, Paul, who is thankful and he's giving thanks. And then at the end of the section, he's actually praying, actually making part of his prayer for the Colossians that they will be thankful and give thanks. So he's giving thanks to God for the Colossians and what God has done in their life. And then he's, by the time he gets done, he's actually praying a prayer that they would be thankful. And that may be a new thought for us tonight. That actually praying for somebody else to be thankful. We usually think in prayer in terms of us giving thanks to the Lord. Of course we should do that. But have you ever thought about actually praying for somebody else that they would be thankful, that they would joyously be thankful? Paul wanted the Colossians, what he wanted for the Colossians, so he prayed for them, strengthened with all power. He prayed for them that they would be steadfast, that they would have patience, and then a prayer that they would be joyously giving thanks to the Father. Now, of course, he qualified that with an inference that he would be thankful to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to save that for Sunday and the next verse as well. But let me just say this about that. He doesn't say, at least the Greek doesn't say, that he says, I'm thanking God for qualifying us, but it is, I think, assumed that we would be thankful that we're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Aren't you thankful, if you're a Christian, that God has qualified you to be in his presence? Of course you would be. We're thankful for that. So the assumption is that Paul is thankful to the Father. He wants them to be thankful to the Father for qualifying them. But he didn't say for. He just simply said that we are thankful to the Father who has qualified us. Okay? So we can kind of look at that from two different angles. That we are thankful to the Father for qualifying us, and we are thankful to the Father who qualified us. Both ideas are germane to the phrase, but the takeaway, the thing I want us to get tonight here, is that part of Paul's prayer is that the Colossians, consequently all Christians, including us, would be giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Who qualified us? So when we think about who we're praying to and who we're thankful for, that enriches our prayer, enriches our thanksgiving. But let's not miss the first phrase, that we would be joyously giving thanks to the Father. Now, I think we generally think that a thankful heart, and one that is expressing thanksgiving on a regular basis, wouldn't you say that that's a true sign of spiritual maturity? Of course it is, right? That would be a sign of spiritual maturity. And we know that because when someone is visibly ungrateful, when it's obvious they're ungrateful, we think that there's something wrong, right? We would think that. Ingratitude is not only a problem because thanks is not being expressed, it's a problem when it's not even thought of, you know, when there's no thought of thankfulness, where there is a deficiency, you know, of recognition that someone has received something that they would not have had if somebody didn't give it to them. And we know when that happens. We know it's unhealthy when we just expect a blessing or a service or some right, but we do not give credit to the one who gave it. And that's why you teach your kids from the start to be grateful and to express gratitude. And, you know, we say, I'll say thank you. You know, we have to kind of stay on them about that. In fact, it gets a little over the top sometimes. There's been many times over the years where I paid a compliment to a child and their parent standing right there. I pay a compliment to the child, or actually give them something. Hey, I wanted you to have this. I brought this for you. And before the kid can even say anything, the parents, you know, dad's in there. Now say thank you. I say, hang on, dad, give him a chance. You know, at least give him a chance to say thankful. Why do we do that? Because we want so much for our children to feel grateful and to be grateful and to express thanksgiving, because we know that if they don't, it's a sign of immaturity or something's wrong. We want them to be grateful people. So, ungratefulness, we instinctively know, is ungodly. Romans 1:21 says that, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Talking about the unbelieving world, part of their problem, part of what God holds against them, is that they are ungrateful. They've been given life, they've been given the sustenance for life, and they're not grateful. So Paul, here, I think, is making his point that he included gratitude on the part of the people he was praying for as part of his praying. Now, so we've made the point that the main part of the prayer, of course, is that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We'll never get to the depths of all of that, but I think we've made that pretty plain. And it's interesting to me, and I think even instructive, that part of the results of knowing God's will, you want to know God's will, part of the results of knowing God's will is that we will be grateful. So this whole thing is about filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And right at the end of it is the indicator and the result, at least, of some of that is that it creates in us a joyful, grateful, expressive heart. Or we could say it this way: God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, leads to giving thanks to the Father. You can't separate knowing God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding and separate that from gratefulness. So, let me make it kind of plain. You want to know what God's will is? Part of it is that you be grateful, that you give thanks. That's God's will. And by the way, we have a definitive word on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks." Read the next front line with me. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. I don't think it could get any plainer than that. I don't know what God wants me to do. What's God's will for my life? Well, I can tell you part of it. It's that you be grateful and give thanks. And Paul clearly wanted them to experience that. God's will and giving thanks. You don't have to wonder about it. And I quoted Philippians earlier, but we can't forget the whole verse. The whole verse in Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So yeah, the request part is just part and parcel of prayer. But Paul says, if you're going to make your request known to God, you need to do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be the meat and potatoes, if you will, of our praying. So we learned that part of a deeper prayer for somebody else, because remember, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, a deeper prayer for somebody else is that they would be giving thanks. So let me say it this way. I've asked you to pray Colossians 1 for me as kind of an example of how we should pray for each other. I wouldn't want you just to pray for me. I want you to pray for each other. But in the middle of all that, if you pray that for me, what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to pray for me that I would be giving joyful thanks. Well, do I really have to pray for the pastor to be grateful? Yep. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would be grateful. And remember, the Colossians were a good church, right? There's no sign that they were a bunch of ungrateful brats who needed an attitude adjustment. There's no indication of that here. No, Paul said he thanked God for them and he bragged on them. Look at the things that he said about them. Verse 3, "We give thanks to God." Here's his thanksgiving. "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So they had faith. "And the love which you have for all the saints." They had love. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing." In other words, the gospel came to you, and you're multiplying. You're producing the fruit. "Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth." You hit the ground running. You are going forward in your faith. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." This is a good church. And yet, he prays for them ultimately to be giving thanks. So another, apparently nobody's above and nobody's without the need of thankfulness, even to the point of being prayed for. So we have to ask the question then, if we acknowledge that he's praying this for them and praying for the result of that in their life, why would that be? Why would he do that? Paul doesn't say. But we can apply some other truths to help us see the answer, I think. First, when someone is grateful, that means they are experiencing a benefit, right? If you're grateful, something's happened to create the gratitude, the feeling of gratitude. And it's kind of hard to give thanks with any sincerity if you are not experiencing the good sense of the well-being or the joy or the relief or the provision or whatever it is that you're grateful for. So so at the root of a prayer for gratitude is the feeling of gratitude, is that you actually feel the thanks, not just obligatory acknowledgement. In fact, I think that way because of the word that is used in front of the giving of thanks. Look at it again in verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, what's the word say? Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks. There's an emotional element to this giving of thanks that Paul is desiring for the Colossians. And again, is this because they were poor thanksgivers? Are they too solemn in their thanks? You know, is he saying, hey, you guys need to smile when you say thank you? No. No, I think Paul would say, I want you, you Colossians, I want you to experience all that God has for you in this inheritance and the realities that he's already mentioned. I think about some of the realities he's prayed for them. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please God in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Think about it. If you experience those things, it's kind of hard to imagine you're not going to be happy about it and that you're going to feel thankful to the one who gave it to you. Joyously giving thanks would be the right response because you've experienced it. So ultimately, Paul wants them to give thanks because they've actually experienced God. They've actually experienced his work in their life. And there's a great value and even an appropriateness when we start to see God at work in our lives, not just to think, okay, this is good. No, but to give thanks, even to joyously give thanks, that there would be some heart and some feeling in it for our gratitude. And I think Paul really meant that the result would be the giving of thanks and a true happy thanksgiving. A happy thanksgiving. More than just an acknowledgement, but a gratitude that is connected to the heart, to the inner person. Now, isn't that then a new way to pray? When you think about everything I've said so far, I don't mean just praying a prayer of thanksgiving, but actually praying for someone else to have a joyful, thankful heart and that they would be able to give that thanksgiving to God. If you think about it, have you ever, maybe you have, but I'm just asking, have you ever, do you remember having ever prayed for someone to be thankful besides your kids? If you're a parent, I'm sure, if you're a Christian parent, you've prayed for a grateful attitude in your children. But is that part of our praying for each other? I think it's an important question. So we're seeing that praying for a joyous thanksgiving doesn't mean that someone is ungrateful. I don't think the Colossians were. It means that we want them to experience God to the point that they would see all the good that he's bringing into their lives as a result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that experience would overflow with thanksgiving. And so ultimately, Paul was praying for their happiness in the Lord, their joy. You can't give joyful thanksgiving if you're not feeling it. And so I think that's what he was after. And then we ask this question. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? We already asked why he would pray for them to be grateful, but now we're asking why would their joyous gratitude be part of the prayer? Well, I think it's actually quite logical. You see, when we're happy in the Lord, when we're got joy in our hearts for the Lord, seeing the fruit of his life in us, seeing the results of his work in us, we're grateful for it and we express it joyfully. And so what's happening here? What's happening when we do that, when we express that? I think we're fulfilling our purpose. We're fulfilling our purpose in life, that God is being glorified. God is being acknowledged. And that is our purpose. We say this a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it. The Westminster Confession captures it quite well when it says, what is the chief end or the chief purpose or the chief goal of man, of human beings? What is it? Read it with me. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This idea of enjoying God is not some new modern concept. This is all over the Bible, and it was recognized hundreds of years ago, even by those who were bringing the Bible back into the church. John Piper says it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I've always appreciated that. And it didn't take me long to find a great quote from Jonathan Edwards on joy and the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards was a deep thinker, preacher, pastor, and so you're going to have to put on your thinking caps for this quote, okay? It's going to take me a little while to read it, but I really think it kind of makes us grapple with this idea of happiness and the glory of God and thankfulness. And so here's what he says about happiness. He says, happiness is the end of the creation. Now, when he says end, don't mean that like it's going to end. That's a way of saying the goal, the purpose. Happiness is the purpose of the creation as appears by this. Because the creation had as good not be as not rejoicing in its being. Did you get that? Let me read that again. Because the creation, why is happiness the end or the goal of creation as it appears by what? This. Because the creation has as good not be, doesn't exist, as not rejoicing in its being. It would, in other words, it would be for the best not to even exist than to exist and not recognize why you exist. Hang in there. For certainly, it was the goodness of the Creator that moved him to create. And how can we conceive of another end, another goal proposed by goodness, than he might delight in seeing the creatures he made rejoice in that being, their existence, that he has given them? Why would God create people with the capacity to enjoy if they weren't going to enjoy what he made? It appears also by this, Edward says, because of the end of the creation is that the creature might glorify him. Now, what is glorifying God but a rejoicing at that glory he has displayed? An understanding of the perfections of God merely cannot be the end of the creation, for he had as good not understood it as see it and not be at all moved with joy at the sight. Better not to understand than without rejoicing in it. Neither can the highest end of the creation by the declaring, excuse me, neither can the highest end of the creation, the greatest goal of the creation, it can't be the declaring of God's glory to others, for the declaring God's glory is good for nothing otherwise than to raise joy in ourselves and others at what is declared. In other words, well, it's okay, so you acknowledge the glory of God. It's not even enough to tell other people about the glory of God. It's not enough to do that. He says, not that merely. Now, you do that, but that's not the goal. What is the goal of telling somebody else about the glory of God unless they are going to go, I love that. Yes, that makes me happy. Wherefore, such happiness is the highest end of the creation of the Creator of the universe. And intelligent beings are the consciousness of the creation that is to be the immediate subject of this happiness. In other words, if you can think, if you're a human, if you can process, you're the highest form of creation that God has made, the consciousness of that creation is the subject of your happiness. How happy, may we conclude, will be those who are intelligent beings that are to be made thus happy. Your joy and happiness in the glory of God, which results in thanksgiving, is what allows you ultimately to give him glory, to fulfill your purpose in life. So this is really important. So when he says that they would be joyously giving thanks, it's no good to acknowledge the Creator unless you are made to be happy in knowing that Creator. So germane to being a Christian, this joyously giving thanks. And I think that's why Paul prays it. He's not praying it because they're not thankful. He's saying, I'm helping you fulfill your ultimate purpose in life by praying that you will be grateful and you will give thanks to God and do it happily. What a great prayer. Man, when I just getting a little deeper into this, it just makes me, y'all just go ahead and pray that for me. Just go ahead and do it. I need it because I want to fulfill my purpose in life. And I got plenty of things that can kind of weigh me down and mess me up and take away my joy and reduce my gratitude, or there's my own sinful human nature and everything around me can really come in on me. So I need you to do this for me. Am I a particularly ungrateful person? I don't think so, but I still need you to pray for me and each other in this way. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. A little later in Colossians 2, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Hebrews 13:5, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see how common this is? And that's just a few verses that I read. I do want to give you one more passage that kind of accentuates this. And this passage in Ephesians kind of, I think, shows the continuity of Paul's thought across his ministry. You, when you read through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, you start to see some things popping up over and over again. He might say it a little bit differently. Sometimes he says it exactly the same. But you see that Paul was consistent in what he was proclaiming to all the various churches. It keeps coming out over and over again. And I want you to see how it comes out in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is another city, another church, another group of people, and he's written them a letter, just like he did for the Colossians, only he's telling them something different based on whatever their needs were. But listen for the consistency. Verse 15, I'm going to read down through verse 21. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Does that sound familiar? Walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians. Not as unwise men, but as wise. What do you need? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody. There's a happy spirit there, isn't it? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. What does that sound like? Joyously giving thanks to the Father, and be subject to one another in Christ. So this is not some isolated thought. This is across what it really means to be a Christian who takes God seriously. And the result is not just a seriousness, but a thankful spirit. That so important that Paul actually prays that they would be joyously giving thanks to the Father. So I think we need to pray for each other that way. We need to pray for each other that way. And I hope you will. I hope the end result of a study like this is that you come away going, instead of just saying, wow, you know, maybe I never heard that before, or that's new for me. It needs to translate to, okay, I want to start praying like this. I want to begin praying a deeper prayer. I want to not just be making a request for the typical things I do. I'll keep doing that. But I want to learn to pray for my brothers and sisters, my family of God, my pastor and the other congregants of the church, the other members of the church, the other friends that I have that are believers. I want to pray that they would see God so great and so wonderful that it would call out of them a thankful spirit, and they will be doing what they were designed and created to do. That's a great prayer for each other. We can do that. But you know what? It takes a decision. I think it takes more than an impression. I think it takes a decision. And you begin to find yourself praying differently than you were before. And in this case, you're adding to your prayer. You're adding this kind of praying for each other. You're letting it start to leak out in your words, your actual words. It means that maybe when you go down to go to bed at night and you're going to have a prayer with your wife or your husband or your children or whatever, or a friend or whatever you're going to do, where you find yourself going a little bit beyond what you normally would do, and you start to say, Lord, and you kind of do it till it comes out. You say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that what you have done in our family today. I want to thank you for the good things that have happened. I want to thank you that we know you and that you have saved us and that you have given us an eternal calling in our life, and you've not only rescued. You see what I'm saying? You start expanding on what you know about the gospel and what God has done, and it may even be the things that happened in that day. But you're more than just saying thank you for the day. You're expanding it. You're being grateful. You're giving glory to God, joyfully so, for the good things that you see happening around you, which is going to take some thinking, some thoughtfulness. That's why I said at the beginning, I think a maturing Christian is somebody that is growing in their consistency and their thoughtfulness in their giving of thanks. And the great news is, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a believer, you can do this. You can. You can do it today. You can expand it tonight. And the next day, and the next day. And of course, the goal for all of this is that we don't just teach this. We actually live it out. We're walking worthy of the Lord. And so we find ourselves as a church, not just individuals, as a church deepening in our prayer life. I want to ask you, as your pastor, to do that. I want to ask you to deepen your prayer life as a result of this study. I want to ask you to find yourself praying probably even longer than you normally pray, adding to it a thankful, joyful spirit for the things that you have seen God do, and that your theology of your salvation, praying that through, and just expanding. If we will do that, I think God will be glorified, and ultimately he will bless you and us, and we'll be able to do even more of this fulfilling of our purpose for the Lord. So are we in agreement? Can I just have some kind of a positive? I mean, I'm not saying that because you're not. I'm saying, okay, let's do this, right?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. And I want to thank you for this word that even for me is fresh, Lord. I am challenged. I am even in a best possible way convicted. I want to expand my praying for my fellow believers. So Lord, I'm asking you even now that New Life Church, the people of New Life Baptist Church, would be people who are joyously giving thanks more and more. Because when they do, their lives will be blessed and you will be glorified. You will be exalted through the giving of acknowledgement of the good things that you're doing, even in the midst of difficulty and trouble and whatever we are facing, Lord, if we are with thanksgiving, making our requests be known to you, then we will be doing what you called us to do. So I'm asking you, Lord, to do it. Stir up in us a spirit of thankfulness. Stir up in us an awareness of our blessings. Take the fog away, Lord, and wake us up to the good that you have done and are doing in everything from our provisions physically to our provisions spiritually, for your deliverance for us in our fight with sin and the flesh. Oh, God, would you give us gratitude for every victory that we have. Lord, we want to be grateful for every good thing we see in each other. Lord, I'm thankful for the testimonies that come regularly to us of people reaching out and winning a battle with some addiction or finding joy in the truth, as I experienced Sunday after the service, Lord, when several people shared with me what you're doing in their life. Lord, I just pray that, that will translate into thankfulness. And I give you thanks even now for every good thing that you have done. And I ask you, Lord, to keep going. Take us higher and higher in the giving of thanks, joyfully giving thanks, so that you will be glorified and we will be fulfilling the purpose of our lives. May it all happen, and happen soon. In Jesus' name, amen.